have both Brother Walter and Vera with us. His topic for this morning will be, I think one we will be interested in, the basis of our justification. The basis of our justification, Brother Bleachers.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Well, brethren, Vera and I are indeed very happy to be with you another year at Sacramento. And it's been a wonderful time thus far, and looking forward to the remainder of the convention. We, together with Deanne and Bob, bring you the loving greetings of your brethren of the Detroit Bible students. Also, I'd like to mention, regarding the general convention, I think that you're all aware of the fact that this year, for the first time, it's going to be on the West Coast. It's going to be located at the George Fox College at Newburgh, Oregon, rather about 35 miles, I think it is, from the airport at Portland, Oregon. And the dates are June the 26th to July the 1st. And we are sure of the fact that there's going to be a good program that you will find very uplifting and enjoyable. I might mention at this time that we already know there are going to be three brethren from overseas that will be present with us. And that will be Brother Gonis from Greece, Brother Nordman from Finland, and Brother Holliday from England. Now, there is the registration form and a lot of information in the February Dawn. However, there are three of the committee that will be here at this convention, Brother Michael and Brother George and myself. If you have any questions, we'd be glad to help you. Brother Michael did mention to me that he would appreciate the friends, if they're just thinking of going, send in the registration. Because once you send that registration in, then that thinking will become a reality. And it's important whether you're going to be at the convention for one day or just have a few meals. It's important to send in the registration. So I think all of that is in the write-up on the convention in February Dawn. So we hope that we can see many of you at this convention. We are depending upon the brethren from the West Coast, all the way from Vancouver down to San Diego. And we expect a good attendance at the convention. The basis of our justification. And now this is something that we want to leave with you to outline an arrangement whereby God had brought to our attention as what is necessary for justification to become a reality. The word justification in the subject has been discussed throughout the entire harvest age. And you will find that there been some controversies, there have been different ways of looking at it. Most of it was centered upon the fact as to when you were justified, before you consecrated or after you consecrated. But we're not going to be treating that aspect of it today. But we are going to consider the subject of justification and the basis, which is important. And I think that we all have recognized from our studies, as outlined in the keys of the scriptures by the volumes, that the justification is a very important doctrine. Its discernment is necessary to a better understanding of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and how our relationship with the Heavenly Father is attained. The English words justification and righteousness come from the same Greek root word, and the meaning of this root is to be made right. So therefore, a rather simple definition would be to make right or to make righteous. It's so simple that it has caused a lot of confusion at times concerning the subject. Since the scriptures repeatedly state that it is God who justifies, the proper thought behind our usage of the word justification should be to be made right with God. That's the approach that we want to accomplish. And before we get into discussing this basis, we realize and would like to suggest that to better understand this subject, it becomes necessary to qualify what part or what aspect of making right is under consideration. You have to qualify that term, because the word justify, you look it up in a dictionary, look it up in a thesaurus, in a lot of places, it could be applied many ways. So we have to qualify what aspect of justification we are considering. For example, Jesus speaking in Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 34th to the 37th verses, says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He continues by saying, a good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, thou shalt give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It's interesting that some time ago I had heard that every word that's uttered, it's in the sound waves. It's just technology to develop a machine that maybe will be able to capture them. Well, if technology could do that, God knows every idle word that's uttered. He's aware of it. And then he continues, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. See how serious our words are? So what did Jesus mean then by giving this answer, giving this example, and then making this statement? By thy words I shall be justified, and by thy words I shall be condemned. I think that the point of the lesson that Jesus is making here in the 12th chapter is a proper heart condition and the serious consequence to our words, to our conversation, and to our conduct. This is the lesson in this 12th chapter. That's the importance of qualifying what aspect of justification we might be considering. Now, another similar example is found in Luke, the 18th chapter, the 10 to the 14 verses, where Jesus has given this well-known parable. He tells us that two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are. He says, the others are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his head unto heaven, because he thought he wasn't worthy. He wouldn't even do that. And he smote upon his chest, and he said, what did he really say? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. How would we judge this situation between these two men? Well, here's what Jesus said. I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. The use of the word justified in these scriptures, in the Matthew the 12th chapter and Luke the 18th chapter, does not mean that this good deed, or by this good deed, one is made right with God and has a son relationship. That's not what it means at all. Now, I'd like to read this scripture from the Weymouth translation. I think it's very good. Here's how it reads. I tell you that this man went home, that's talking about the publican, this man went home accounted by God freer from guilt than the other. Yes, but we find that in this use of the word of justification or justified, no merit was applied at all. And so we find that Jesus is speaking and he is emphasizing the importance of humility and of humbleness. That's what the lesson here is all about. And he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Jesus is showing the lesson is the recognition that we are imperfect and that we need divine mercy. And it is this kind of an attitude that is pleasing to God. And such an one is nearer to forgiveness than the attitude of the exalted one. And so these examples that we have quoted show that how important it is necessary when we consider or talk about justification that we qualify what aspect of justification is under consideration. Justification is the act by which God recognizes one as righteous, no longer a sinner, and therefore acceptable to him. He begets to a new spiritual life that permits fellowship and communion with him. That's the result of justification. You have communion with him, and you have fellowship with him, because of this imputed merit. However, for this to be possible, there must be the removal of any enmity and discord that may exist between God and the one that is justified. And an appropriate question would be, how is this possible since we are all sinners and we were all born sinners? So now, in looking at this subject as the basis that's considered, we find that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul lists four requirements for our justification. Four requirements. And the first one in Romans 3:24 reads, we are justified by grace. The second one in Romans 5:9 says that we are justified by the blood of Christ. And the third one in Romans 4:24 says that he or Jesus was raised for our justification. And Romans 5:1 tells us that therefore being justified by faith. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that many times you come across people in the world, not brethren, but people in the world, who will use any one of these scriptures and say that they're justified based on Romans 3:24, by just by the grace of God. Nothing else is involved. But this is not the approach to understanding this subject. All these texts apply to justification of the Christian church. But in addition to these scriptures, we ought to keep in mind what we mentioned earlier in Romans 8:33. It is God that justifies, and that he has an outline for its procedure. And so we'll consider the first one that we mentioned, and that's in Romans 3:21 and 24, where it speaks about being justified by his grace. But now Paul tells us, righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in examining this last phrase, being justified freely in his grace, we realize it highlights a righteousness that is not dependent upon the deeds of the law. The Jewish people tried to attain righteousness by keeping the law, but they failed. So this scripture introduces us to a righteousness or a justification that is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was endeavoring his Jewish brethren to recognize. And so everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, needs this justification if he is to be made right with God. Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. And then he adds, justification is made manifest by faith in Christ. Very closely associated by faith in Christ. And I would like to read Romans 21:12 from the Williams translation, which I think is very meaningful. It reads, because no human creature can be brought into a right standing with God by observing the law, for all the law can do is to make men conscious of sin. But now God's way of giving a right standing with him has come to light, a way without connection with the law. God's own way of giving men a right standing with himself is through faith in Jesus Christ. The expression being justified freely by his grace in verse 24 is beautiful, and it's full of meaning because it shows us that God's grace is his unmerited favor, and because of his great love for us, he arranged for our justification. Had he not done so, there would have been no opportunity for us to be other than sinners in his sight. This realization brings to our mind John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as we consider this, we recognize the fact he gave with great cost to himself, and it was a great cost also to our Lord. But the result of it is that we are justified freely by his grace. And so I think at times we like to consider the love of our Heavenly Father for us and for the world of mankind. He was the one who was sinned against. He was the one who was sinned against. And it was his instruction that was spurned in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve who owed so much to him. They were the ones that sinned and disobeyed him. And yet it was our Heavenly Father in heaven who made the first overture towards a reconciliation. He was the first one who made that. And he made that overture at a great cost. And so that is the reason why we say it's God's grace, his loving kindness, provided the way for our justification. So we have to recognize the importance of that first aspect of this procedure. And that is that it was by God's grace. Now we'll go into the second phase of our consideration. And that's the one that we mentioned in Romans 5:9. Where we read, much more then, being now justified by his blood. So this is the other introduction as the method of our justification. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through life. We are justified by his blood, and Romans 3:25 supports the thought that the blood of Christ is necessary for our justification. It reads, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Again in Ephesians, the second chapter and the 13th verse, we read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is a very important requirement to our standing of justification before God. The sins that are now past is spoken of in Romans 3:25. They refer to the Adamic sin. The wrath of God in Romans 5:9 suggests or refers to the condemnation of Adam under which all mankind is born. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter and 11th verse, we read, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life not retained, but poured out. And this is important, isn't it? Shed blood results in the death of the life that existed in the body. And this is the life that ceases to exist when the blood is poured out. This is how we understand the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. A life for a life. Jesus died for Adam and thus redeemed him and his entire race. The Apostle Paul admonishes the elders at Ephesus. He says in Acts 20:28, take heed to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, since we are purchased with his blood, then our relationship with God is dependent upon that purchase price. We cannot separate sacrifice from salvation. Our salvation depends upon Christ's sacrifice. And so, therefore, the expression, being justified by his blood, informs us that the ransom is the means of our justification and that it plays a very important part in our relationship with God. So we have these first two that we have considered. First was God's grace, and second, we saw the necessity of our Lord's blood. So now we get to the third. And the third one we find for us is in Romans 4:25. We read, who was delivered, and the NIV on that phrase suggests delivered over to death for our sins. That's what it means by being delivered. Delivered over to death for our sins and offenses. Had he remained dead, none of the human race would ever be accounted righteous in the sight of God. A dead Christ could never complete the necessary transaction in heaven. Therefore, he was raised from death that we might be justified. This is the introduction of this other part of this basis. It was necessary that he be resurrected, that he be raised from the dead, that we might be justified. And so Paul, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 23rd verse, speaks of the tabernacle types and how these would give place to better sacrifices. And then the 24th verse reads, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, we want to emphasize this phrase, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Christ entered into the presence of God for us, he did not have in his possession the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat, but he had his own blood represented. That is, he had the merit of his ransom sacrifice. That's what he had when he had entered. The merit of a perfect life that he had laid down in sacrifice for us. It was an offering for sin, or the sin offering, we could say. Had he not done this, we would not be justified. Shows how important this is in this basis of our justification. Had he not done this, we would have not been justified. Listen to what Jesus tells us, and it's recorded for us in John, the 10th chapter, the 17th and 18th verses. And I'm going to be reading from the Williams translation. He says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I am giving my own life to take it back again. No one has taken it from me, but I am giving it as a free gift. I have the right to give it, and I have the right to take it back." And he says, "I have gotten this order from my Father." Now, it was necessary that Jesus take up that life again in order to accomplish the fruition of his death. Jesus said, though, that no man taken it from me. Now, this wasn't true of Adam, was it? No, his life had been taken from him because of his disobedience of God's law. But Christ was always obedient to his Father's will. He gladly, willingly, and voluntarily laid down his life in sacrifice. His life was his own to give or to keep, but he chose to give it on our behalf. He said, "I have the power to take it again." Not that Christ raised himself from death. That isn't the thought at all, because he was raised from the death by the glory and the power of the Heavenly Father. And in reference to that is in Acts 2:24 and Acts 10:40 will support that. So then what did he mean? What did he mean when he said, "I will take it again"? He said he had a commandment from God to lay down his life, and then he did lay it down. But he also had a commandment that he could take it up again. So then he was raised from the dead by the glory and the power of God. And so he took that life that he had given up in sacrifice. Not the literal blood, as we mentioned before, but the value of that sacrifice as a redemptive merit. He took it and appeared in the presence of God for us. And this was necessary before we could be released from Adamic condemnation through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus and his appearing before the face of his Heavenly Father becomes another basis of our justification. So first we considered the importance of God's grace. Second, the importance of our Lord's shedding of his blood. And third, the importance of him being resurrected or raised from the dead and appearing in the presence of God with the value of his redemptive merit. Now we'll get into the fourth one that we suggested, that Paul speaks about in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 1st, 2nd, and 10th verses. Here we find that Paul continues the discussion by saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The first step towards our justification was provided by God's love and giving the gift of his Son. The second step toward our justification was through Christ's faithfulness, even unto death, his resurrection, his appearing in the presence of God for us. Now we also have a part. We also have a part. It is the full exercise of our faith. Faith is an active principle in life of every child of God. But how do we exercise our faith toward justification? It is by an enthusiastic consecration of ourselves to God. The faith which compels us to consecration is necessary for our justification. Only those who have consecrated themselves to him have the imputation of his merit. They are covered with the robe of righteousness and are acceptable to God through the merit of the beloved. I consider this statement of our text in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's interesting that this word peace here does not refer to the tranquil condition or soul that we have referred to. It's not that kind of a peace, tranquility, where there's no trouble at all. That's not the thought that this word had. Although we find that the peace of God is also very important. There's a difference here when we're talking about the peace of God and the peace with God. That's the difference in this lesson that we're talking about. That is that we are no longer at enmity, no longer in opposition to God. We have become reconciled. We are at peace with God. This is the peace of reconciliation. And we find that it's possible only because we have the merit of his blood imputed to us. It is only through consecration to the consecrated to God that God may receive this redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And of them it is said, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is found in Romans 8:1. So there it suggests to us that there's two conditions. You're either still under condemnation or you're in Christ. And the only way we get in Christ is through this basis that we've been talking about. Paul very simply and clearly shows that at the moment or the time of our justification, that one is either in Christ or he isn't. It's when the merit is applied to accept our consecration, and we recognize that this is an instantaneous act of justification, of being made right with the Heavenly Father, even though we were in the way of or progressing towards justification, since the drawing of the Heavenly Father began to work in our life. Now, another suggestion for us in this basis is brought to our attention by the Apostle James. And so we find that in James, the James, the second chapter, we'd like to read some verses in James, the second chapter. Here James has the argument of showing the importance of work and faith. So we've listed all the other ways by which we're justified, and there's some who feel that that's the only way you're justified, is by works. Others, you're justified by faith. But here James brings the proper way in which we should consider this. And so he begins out with the 21st verse where he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Here he ties the two together. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness or justification, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, he didn't say that you didn't need faith at all, but he was showing that it was not by faith only, but also by works. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I'd like to read to you that 22nd verse from the NIV, where it reads this way. You see that his faith and actions, we're talking about Abraham, you see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith and actions were working together. And we find that this brings to our attention the importance of this whole arrangement and procedure as outlined for us in the scriptures. You know, earlier we mentioned that the peace we had with God as shown in Romans 5:1, and it is interesting that one of the synonyms of peace is reconciliation, which agrees with Strong's, which has the thought of being set apart, or set at one again. Now, it's interesting that this is the same word used in Luke 2:14, and we hear that so often around the Christmas time season, where it says, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I'm sure that many of us used to think that this text referred to the fact that there would be no more wars, no more conflicts, no more troubles of any kind among the nations. This is true. That will be true. But it means much more than that. It means that the time is coming when there will be a reconciliation between mankind and God. This is, and will be, the good tidings of great joy which shall come to all the people. Romans, the 8th chapter, the 31st to the 34th verse, has a beautiful message for us on this subject of justification. Paul says, ask the question, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give unto us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, brethren, may we also rejoice in the realization that we grow in grace and knowledge as the Word of God unfolds to our minds. And let us also recognize that the basis of our justification highlights the various phases, we could say, that is important. God's grace, our Lord's blood, the necessity of His resurrection, our faith, and our works together with faith. And these provide the means of the method by which we have the standing, the right standing with God, so that we can be found faithful in His sight. We have the redemptive merit. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So may we continue to rejoice in the Lord, and also to the one who was raised for our justification.
Thank you, Brother Walter, on those fine points on justification. Before we have our closing hymn and blessing on our noonday meal, anyone that has not checked in that may have arrived, hymn number 185, Praise the Lord, and we'll rise in the last verse, and then we'll ask Brother Walter to dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing on the noonday meal. Loving and kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the merit and name of our dear Master. We thank Thee, Father, for this study on the importance of the doctrine of justification. We thank Thee, most of all, for Thy grace that arranged this plan for us, by which
we can't have a standing with Thee. And we do thank Thee, Father, for the time that is coming in which the world will be reconciled to Thee. And this will indeed be a joy which the people of the earth will proclaim. So, Father, we thank Thee for this convention, its blessings, and its fellowship. And this time we would ask Thy blessing upon the temple arrangement, and bless it to our use. And we especially ask Thy blessing to be with us in our fellowship with one another, and as we will look forward to further lessons from Thee in the afternoon. All these favors we ask of Thee and thank Thee for all things. In the name of our dear Master. Amen.